now take our Bibles and let us read from the Word of God. The reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 18. We read about Absalom's death, defeat, and death. David had a number of children, and as we all know who have children, not every child is the same. Some children are easy, other ones a little more difficult. Each struggle, we all have our own struggles as well. And so David also had a child that he struggled with considerably. His name was Absalom. And Absalom, at this point in time, decided he would declare himself king. And so when David hears of this, he flees. And so we take up our reading when he has fled to the forest in Mahanaim. And then we read here the word of God in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Samuel, chapter 2 Samuel chapter 18. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." But the people answered, "You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Ephraim were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick of a bough of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom.' Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day." But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Job said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Job and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Job, but whatever happens, please, let me also run after the Cushite. So Job said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. Another translation has, there is good news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news, or good news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. The king said, he is a good man. It comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Job sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a bitter cry David makes here in our text. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Does this cry touch your heart? It certainly touches my heart as a father in Israel, in the church, having raised also sons and daughters of our own together with my wife. How can any father and mother not sense that deep pain, that deep sorrow, and that bitter cry, having also raised children of their own, having then experienced not only the joy and delights of rearing children, but also sometimes the pain, the sorrow, and the grief. Perhaps you are one of them. As you hear this story of David, the pain of David, maybe a sword is piercing your own heart, remembering a situation in your own life where one of your children have gone astray or have died for some unnecessary reason, for some foolishness or whatever. How we then grieve, how we then cry out to the Lord, how we then grieve bitterly in our hearts. Our brothers and sisters, you're not alone in this grief. No, you're not alone. Other fathers and mothers and in the church in Israel, share your grief. For in fact, it can be safely said there's hardly a father and a mother who has not shared your grief at one time or another, greater or smaller, in the raising of the children. For indeed, children are wonderful blessings from the Lord. They're a delight, but sometimes they can also give us grief, give us difficult times. Not so. So you're not alone. You're not alone. Because more parents share this grief. You may not know it, because often they keep it quiet. But it's a shame. Until it's impossible to keep it quiet. But many parents struggle with this pain. But also because your Heavenly Father shares your grief. And He also very personally understands your grief, for He offered up also His one and only Son on the bitter and shameful cross. Not because He was so bad, not because He was wayward or rebellious, but because you and I, His children, were wayward and rebellious. But therefore, brothers and sisters, we can now have hope in the midst of our grief, and we can receive comfort and strength in our time of need. And so I may proclaim to you the word of God this morning as follows. The grief of a parent can only be covered in Christ. The grief of a parent can only be covered in Christ. And we'll see from King David, we can learn three things. First of all, there's deep love despite much grief. There's deep love despite much grief. Secondly, there's failure despite successes. There's failure despite successes. And thirdly, there's victory despite hopelessness. There's victory despite hopelessness. So first of all, the grief of a parent can only be covered in Christ. From King David, we learn that there's deep love despite much grief. Indeed, what parent does not love their sons and daughters? Sometimes your son or daughter can hurt you so much, they can embarrass you, and yet you can't help but love them. Sometimes they can be disobedient and rebellious, and yet you feel drawn to them. You love them too much to let them go. Sometimes they even leave you for a time, and yet you still love them. They're still your flesh and blood. Sometimes you have to bail them out of some kind of trouble. They can hurt you so bitterly, yet you still love them so dearly, you would almost do anything for them, would you not? In the words of Isaiah, they are so true, aren't they? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? That love is true for a mother. That is no less true for the father. David also experienced such grief in his life. We don't hear too much about his wife or his wives. They too must have grieved bitterly over the loss of their sons. But all focus is here, brothers and sisters, on David. Focus is on David because David is a father in Israel. David is a father of a household. And he was to live godly examples and give godly teachings to his children, particularly his sons, because they too would later become fathers of households. The third commandment must have laid heavy on David's heart as he strove to raise his children in the fear and love of the Lord. David knew the commandments very well, that the sins of the father would be carried through to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him, that is, those who live in deliberate sin. Our brothers and sisters, we as fathers and mothers in Israel, or would-be fathers and mothers, the Lord willing, should not only focus on David's grief, but also put David's grief in perspective of the whole of David's life. And that is not only in David's life of sin, but also David's life of worship and David's trust in the Lord his God. Now, David must have frequently reflected on his own sin in his life, the sin of adultery and murder and the consequences thereof. Yes, there's deep sin in David's life. But let's not point the fingers. There's also sin in our lives, is there not? And the consequences of some of our sins and the raising of our children do sometimes follow us, don't they? Sure, there's forgiveness, but the scars are there, and it hurts. Further, sin can also cause us to lose perspective where our first love ought to be and how our love ought to be applied. David struggled with that too. How often does not a child who causes the most grief get the most love and attention? And that can have a detrimental effect on the rest of our children. David, too, had other children. We don't hear too much about his love for them, other than later his love for Solomon. But almost from the beginning of Absalom's teenage years, we may say, David had a special attraction for Absalom, with the result that he often gave in too quickly to Absalom's requests, when a better judgment would have given better results. David lost perspective because of a somewhat twisted love for his son, Absalom. He appeared to love his son, Absalom, more than all the rest of his sons, and at all costs. He was even willing to flee from his son. All the while, Absalom had not done him any good, hadn't done him much good, not built up King David's reputation as a father in Israel. First, Absalom manipulated his father, King David, in forcing Amnon, David's oldest son, to attend a celebration associated with the shearing of Absalom's sheep. And at that festival, Absalom got his half-brother Amnon drunk. And then he ordered his servant to kill Amnon in revenge for raping his sister Tamar. Amnon then went into self-imposed exile. He fled from the royal household in Jerusalem and stayed for 3 years with his grandfather, Talmai, king of Geshur. David mourned for the death of his son Amnon, despite Amnon's sin against Tamar, for Amnon was his oldest son and thus the natural heir to the throne. Nevertheless, it was not long before David also longed for Absalom again. It would only take 2 years when David meets Absalom face to face, and then he gives him a hug and a kiss. Now you would think that such a son would have learned a lesson or two in taking things in his own hands. But that was not the case. Once Absalom regained his position in David's household once again, he began to take steps to replace his father as king in Israel. Acquiring horses and a chariot and a private militia, Absalom began to position himself to become David's replacement. Absalom acted as a true politician and attempted to run for office. And his efforts paid off. It appeared that his good looks also was in his favor. Eventually, he became more popular than his father, so that after winning the favor of the people of Israel, Absalom decided now it was time to fulfill his ambition and began to proclaim himself king over Israel. And when David learned of this, note what David said. David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, or we will not escape Absalom." David knew Absalom's murderous intent, that none, not even himself, Absalom's father, would escape Absalom's sword. And yet, David loved his son. He was not going to fight his son in the city. That would be disastrous. And so David and his men fled into the forest near Mahanaim. See, David was a trained soldier and a skilled war strategist. And in Mahanaim, he received provisions from the people. And he was able to reorganize his troops for battle. It appeared there was quite a company that followed David, so he could appoint commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And over then, he placed three generals, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. And then the king said, "I also will surely go out with you myself." And then you see how the people loved David, for they would not let David go out to battle with them, for they knew Absalom's murderous intent. That Absalom's real target was David and David alone. And therefore they, in a very respectful way, said to the king, "You shall not go out. It is better for you to stay in the city to give us help." And David complied. But as the troops went out to war on behalf of the king, David had some final words for them. And it was not the usual pep talk of all that hype and focus on victory. No, David's charge was quite different. David said, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And so as the armies walked past the king, he had Joab and his army. The king shouted out to Joab, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And then Abishai came with all his men. And again the king shouted out to them, "Deal gently for my sake, my son Absalom, the young man Absalom. And he said the same thing to Ittai and all his men as they walked past the king. Everyone heard these words. Do gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. But brothers and sisters, do you see here? Here was not a concern for the people of Israel. Here was not a concern for the church, you could say. Here was only a concern for his one son, his wayward son. How many people would die because of David's one son? Yet David had no concern for all those who would die in Israel, but only for his one son, his rebellious son, Absalom. How different that was from the advice that Ahithophel gave to Absalom. Ahithophel's intent was only to kill David and let all the other people live. Yet David allowed all his men to kill all the other Israelites, but not his son, the leader of the revolution. What love David has for his son, not so? But is that not a twisted love? Is that not a twisted love? How easy it is to have a twisted love. In our desperation to love our children despite their mistakes, their rebellion, their sin. 20,000 soldiers would die in battle that day. What grief that should have caused David. But no, David had little concern for the many who would die for the sake of his one son, for the sin of his son. He had only concern for the son whom he loved so dearly that he would be willing to offer up many, many lives for his one son. Oh yes, there's so much grief in this, isn't there? But David's deep yet twisted love will only bring greater grief. So we come to the second point, this failure despite successes. Oh yes, David had been very successful in many things he did. That began already quite young in his life in his father's household, where he tended his father's sheep. He did that very well. The Lord was with him. The Lord allowed David to fight a bear one time and another time a lion in order to protect his father's sheep. One day, David came even face to face with a giant of a man named Goliath. And in the fear of the Lord, David was fearless and won the battle for the Lord by conquering over this giant, this blasphemer of God, not with a sword and a spear, but with a sling and a stone. David also been successful as a musician. He was known for his harp playing. He could soothe the troubling spirit of King Saul. David also set up the temple worship for which he produced many of the psalms that we still sing today, giving glory to God even through our difficult times. David, too, was also successful as a soldier and as a general. During David's time, the borders of Israel expanded as never before. Under the blessings of the Lord, David had brought in what became known as the golden age of King David and Solomon. The kingdom of David became the envy of many kings after him. It even was a symbol of restoration of Israel. Remember when at the time of the ascension, when the Lord Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, what the disciples asked the Lord Jesus? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So it was in the minds of the Israelites. One day we will have the glorious kingdom of David come back. David had also been successful as an administrator and as a politician. Administrator. But brothers and sisters, for all the wonderful successes that David enjoyed, David failed. David failed in his first and primary responsibility. And you know what that is now, eh? David failed as a father. David failed as a father. And that outweighed all his successes. And you can hear that in David's lament. Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. You see, David was willing to take out the crown of his head and completely empty himself of all his glory and renown and successes if only he could have this on his conscience, that he had been a good father to his son. Please hear this, brothers, young fathers, middle-aged fathers, while the child-rearing years are yet before you, lest you too end up grieving as David grieved. Brothers, there's no success in business and in sport and whatever you may be successful in this world, that compares to success of having been a good father, as far as that goes, a good mother. That is, having been there for your sons and daughters, having been there to teach them the wonderful things of the Lord, having been there to pray with them, to teach them how to pray, to lay godly examples and godly walk and godly talk on their young hearts and their young lives. Sure, you can only be successful in these things under the blessings of the Lord, but you yourself must strive in covenant faithfulness and obedience. How many among us are not grieving today? I wish we could do it all over again. How many of us are lamenting today that you spend too much time in the business, too much time in the work, maybe even too much time in church work? You had too much fun with the fellows at work and at sport and spend too little time with your children. You left that to your wives. Brothers and sisters, if the world would tell us that much of teenage rebellion is because of dysfunctional families, because mom and dad are just too busy with each their own affairs, then should that not make us more careful to be there for our children? All the more because we have a covenant responsibility which we vowed before the Lord, before the baptismal fund. Yes, some parents were too permissive in their child rearing, with the result that the children made laws of their own and they didn't always include the will of the Lord. Others were too strict, they were too authoritarian. Do this or else, but they never gave the reason why. They implemented doctrine, but without love and without compassion. With the result that the children said, Mom and Dad, if this is what the love of God is all about, I want nothing to do with this. Because the parents was a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. By the grace of God, thankfully, some children learned to deal with the weaknesses of the parents. But for others, it was too much. And so they left the faith. True, ultimately, the faith of our children is not in our hands. Yet the Lord uses us as his instruments to raise them up in the fear and honor and love of him. Because how many of us are not grieving because of one or other of these realities in our household? David, too, grieved bitterly. Once again, David was willingly take off the crown of his head, into himself of all his glory, now and then possessed, if only could have this on his conscience, that he was a good father to his son. Brothers, there is no treasure so great than to know that you were successful as a father and as a mother, under the blessings of the Lord, of course. And there's no treasure so great than to have at least a clear conscience that you gave your best effort, your best time and your energy in the raising of your children. And brothers, that is all that the Lord is asking of you. Contrarily, there is no misery so great than to realize that you failed as a father or as a mother. And that is particularly because of a certain sin or weakness in your personal life, which you knew about, but you refused to correct. Was it greed? Was it materialism? Was it worldlyism? Was it a particular God in your life? Sport, power, achievements? Certain entertainment, perhaps a certain person. Brothers and sisters, David knew from where his troubles came. The Lord had told him that through the prophet Nathan. The Lord pointed at David and said, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." But brothers and sisters, isn't it ironic that it would be Joab who killed Absalom? For it was Joab who had organized the embassy of Absalom in the first place, brought him back to Jerusalem. And it was Joab who obtained greater freedom for Absalom when he brought him back into the king's presence. But it was also Joab who, under the orders of David, had killed Uriah in battle, without raising a word of protest to the king. And now this military commander, who would kill a righteous man, Uriah, at David's request, now killed David's own son, Absalom, in direct violation to David's request. There's a saying that goes, what goes around comes around. Somehow it seems to fit here, doesn't it? David, who abused his almost absolute authority, and so took Uriah's wife, and then Uriah's life, is now powerless to save his own son from death at the hand of Joab. And Joab knew that the king had broken the laws of the Lord because he had followed his own desires of adultery and murder, could hardly call Joab to account. At this point, Joab only did what was he thought was best for Israel and not for the king. Joab was weary of all the troubles that Absalom had caused for David and for all Israel, and so put Absalom to death. And David couldn't touch Joab because David knew he was guilty himself. Yes, what misery our sin can bring upon us. How often do we not struggle with our own sins and shortcomings? Yes, our own sins and weakness also make sometimes the child rearing of our children sometimes also very difficult. Sometimes we hesitate to discipline because we see our own sin and struggles in our children, don't we? And we can then grow so weary and we can then sometimes give up or give in and throw our hands up in the air in a sense of hopelessness. And then there's also so much grief and sorrow in our hearts when we see our children also walking away from the ways of the Lord. And yet we continue to love them. We can't forgive them. And David also continues to love Absalom, despite Absalom's grievous sins against God and against the king, despite Absalom hurting him so bitterly. But because of his deep love for his son Absalom, David cries out bitterly when he hears of his son's death. He cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." My brother says there's also victory despite hopelessness, our last point. With Absalom's death, the battle is over. But isn't it striking, though, how the Lord saw to it that Absalom would die that day, regardless if Joab and his armor bearer did not kill Absalom. For it appeared when left to himself, Absalom would have been another one of those whose life would have been claimed by the forest. For God saw to it that Absalom's head would be caught in a tree, and so if left dangling there long enough, he would eventually have died. But it was Joab. It was Joab and his men who killed Absalom. There's a message in this. There's a message in this for David, that it was Joab who in the end killed his son Absalom. In later days, when David could see things more clearly, he would realize that in this his own sin came upon his own head. But for the moment, he was too captivated by his twisted love for his son. He only had his one son in mind. Absalom alone had David's full attention and love. Now you can imagine that for the army of David, it was a great day of victory, for Absalom's army was also not very small. And so as they walked back to Mahanaim, they would be singing songs of victory until they came to the city gate. Music stopped because the king was not there to receive them. That was because David had already heard of his son's death. After the defeat of Absalom's army, with the death of Absalom, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, begged Joab to bring the good news to David. But Joab knew that this would not be good news for the king, although it would be for everyone else. Joab knew that Ahimaaz was a good friend of the king, and so if the king would see Ahimaaz coming, he would receive this as good news. You see how Joab was still gentle, considerate with his king. And so Joab sent the Cushite instead. However, Ahimaaz persisted, and so finally Joab reluctantly gives in to him to carry the good news to David. And being highly motivated and being a good runner, and choosing a faster route, Ahimaaz actually manages to arrive at Mahanaim before the Cushite. Now, as a concerned father, David sat daily by the city gate, constantly searching the horizon, anxiously waiting for news, No, not that the battle was successful, but whether his son was still alive. That's clear from the questions he asked these two runners, isn't it? And then three times David receives evidence that the news might be good news. For first, there is a single runner, and that's interpreted as good news, because if it had been more than a single runner, it had been a whole slew of running, it would be fleeing from battle. This is one person bringing good news. And then the watchman sees another single runner, and David interprets this again as good news. And then the watchman told David the first runner was Ahimaas, the friend of David. This is the third confirmation that the news was good news. So what a slap in the face it is for David when he finally learns that his son is dead. And then his grief is great. He's overcome with emotion. His heart is wrenched in pain. He cries out as he goes up to his chamber, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Absalom, my son, my son." David expresses here that he wished he could have died in Absalom's place. This would not only have been because of his great love for his son, but also because of his knowledge that he was the cause of his son's death. Brethren, this is now the third time that one of his sons died. First, you had the baby born in adultery. Secondly, you had Ammon. And now Absalom. How much sorrow can a man take? How much sorrow and misery can a father and mother take when to see not one or more of the children going astray or dying? And yet there would be one more son that would die in later years, Adonijah, who strove to receive the royal inheritance alongside of Solomon. So brothers and sisters, four times David stood at the gravesite of one of his sons with tears flowing down his eyes and his heart wrenched in pain, overwhelmed with grief and crying out, "Oh, my son, it was I who caused you your death. It was I, by my sin, who caused you all this misery." And so understandably, not only out of a deep love for Absalom, but also his deep sense of guilt, of being the guilty one who brought on this misery into his household, caused David to wish that he would have died instead of Absalom. And yet, brothers and sisters, the main message of this text is not on misery, which we bring upon ourselves because of our sins, but it's on good news. It's on good news. For isn't it striking how much of our text deals with the delivery of the message to King David? One third of our reading, 13 out of 33 verses, deals with delivering the message to King David. And the word repeatedly used here, even 8 times, is a rendering of the Hebrew term meaning good news. And the word good news used in the Greek New Testament is a reference to the proclamation of the gospel, of the victory over sin, Satan, and death obtained in the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Now the good news which Ahimaas wanted to proclaim to David was that God had given him victory by defeating the army of Absalom and by Absalom's death. But the problem was that David was not inclined to accept this as good news. Good news for David would be that Absalom was still alive. Good news for every other man involved in the war with Absalom and his men that day was that Absalom's army had been defeated and that the troublemaker had been removed. Indeed, you can ask yourself, how could David receive the death of a son as good news? How could any parent receive the good news of Jesus Christ as good news when they see their son and daughter straying? There is good news in it, brothers and sisters. For it's through the bitterness of our own sin that we begin to see the light of salvation. And that light is that as we bitterly grieve over the spiritual struggle of some of our children, we become more increasingly aware and remorseful of our own sin and weakness. We become increasingly aware of our hopelessness and our helplessness. Our own sins and weakness works against us, even in our best effort and the raising of our children in the fear of the Lord. But then, brothers and sisters, we can fall on our knees before our Heavenly Father, who is a Father unto us all, who will never leave us, who will never fail us, and who loves us with a far deeper and purer love than we can ever have for our children. It will be in another Son of David, who is in the same time the true Son of God, indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is good news for us, brothers and sisters. That is good news. You see, David, in a somewhat twisted love, had more love for one rebellious son, Absalom, than for all the people of Israel who obediently fought for the king. But our Father in heaven, brothers and sisters, has more love for the thousands of us rebellious children than for his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven has more love for us fathers and mothers, though we raise our children, his children, in weakness and shortcomings, than he has for his one and only son, and allowed him and him alone to die the eternal cursed death on the cross instead of us. Praise God. We should know too that David, after his first son's death, still had God's grace and mercy in perspective. For after the baby died, he said, "I shall go to him. He will not return to me." But after his son Amnon, and particularly after his third son Absalom died, David lost all perspective for a time. Indeed, it is difficult when a little baby dies, but it's so much harder when a grown son or daughter dies with whom he had personal bonding. Understandably, David was overwhelmed with grief. David was a broken man. And yet, brothers and sisters, David was also a child of the Lord. And also, as we also read in the book of Hebrews, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so while disciplining his child with hard measures, the Lord also worked the joy of salvation in his heart and the knowledge of forgiveness of sins and weaknesses. So we can later also hear that in David's Psalms. For example, Psalm 32, he exclaimed, Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord has no iniquity. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And Psalm 51, David confesses, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." So David had learned two most important things: personal confession of sin and weaknesses in all humility, and a focus foremost on the well-being of Zion, of God's people, of Jerusalem, the church. David knew his sins were forgiven, even though he must feel the bitter pain and the consequence of a sin in his life for the rest of his life. He knew his sins forgiven. That's no less true for us, brothers and sisters. When your children go astray, it may be related to a particular aspect of your life, and it may not be. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for a parent not to blame himself or herself for the waywardness of their children. Parents also always have the inclination to ask, "Where did I go wrong? What could I have done differently?" In hindsight, you may well have done something differently. But some things cannot be undone. Sin, once committed, cannot be undone. But it can be washed away. It can be covered in the blood of Christ. And so, brothers, please, please don't be like David. Don't be like David, who was unable to receive good news the day the Lord delivered David and his people from evil. But receive the good news that your sins and weakness are forgiven in Jesus Christ, also in the raising of your children, when you come before him with a sincere heart, seeking forgiveness. He will give you peace. He will yet give you joy through sorrow. Believe that with all your heart. He will give you peace, all because he loved not his son more than us, but gave him up for us all, that we might have life, and have life abundantly. Amen. Before we go in prayer, I'd like to add a little postscript. It's not part of my sermon, but it could be, having preached this elsewhere, you might say, well, this sermon is for parents with children. I'm a single person. I don't have children. So what is it for me? Brothers and sisters, when we have a baptism, we not only ask the parents to vow before the Lord, the congregation also vows to help the parents. And so we love the church, and we love the church. We also are concerned for the youth of the church. And so we should also be there for one another, assist one another in the raising of the children, not in ways of meddling, but in a way of sometimes an encouraging word, an accompanying word. I can personally attest to that to ourselves. My wife and I, having raised three sons and two daughters, being a pastor in Chatham, being on the pulpit, sometimes my wife had to take care of the children by herself. And one of our sons wasn't always so easy, but I really appreciated an older brother sitting behind him, giving him a gentle word. And he appreciated it, and we really appreciate it. You can also sometimes be there for a family that's struggling. Help young people with an encouraging word or take them out. Give encouraging direction. This is a word for all of us, young and old. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God Almighty, you are a good and gracious God. This sermon could be very difficult for some of us, more difficult than for others. And maybe some of us do not have the struggles of raising children. But let us help us not to be haughty, because it is nothing in us. Nothing in us. It is all in your grace and mercy when our children respond well to our direction, to our words, to our teaching. But we're all sinners. Parents are sinners. Our children are sinners. And there's bound to then be struggles. And sometimes the struggles is bound up also because of our own character. We are weak. And so this sermon can be very difficult for some of us who have seen children or who are struggling and who have sometimes even left the faith. Father, we pray for those who have indeed left the faith. Father, we pray that the word that has been laid on their hearts by the parents, that you would yet work fruition, that you would turn them back to you. Father, help us never to forget them, to also continue to pray for them. Father, David was a broken man. He cried out to you, and you also answered him. He gave him peace, knowing that his sins are forgiven. He could write some beautiful psalms that we could also use today to receive comfort and strength from. David knew forgiveness. We may know, too, forgiveness when we believe in you. David could yet rejoice, and we can yet rejoice, even when we have scars that we need to face to the day we die. They will only bring us closer to you and also help us to help one another. Father, indeed, help us to be there for our children, to help us recognize that this is our first calling. When we receive children from your Father's hand, you loan them to us to raise them up in love and fear of you. And at a certain point, we need to let them go. But when we have laid your word on their hearts, it is not difficult to let them go. Father, help us to be there for our children, to not be so busy with the things of life, to forget to raise up our children in the fear and love of your name. Father, help us also to be there for one another. Indeed, not in the way of meddling, but just for an encouraging word and a help, a direction one way or another. Father, we can have a concern for your church, and the youth are the future of the church. So we also have a concern for how our youth are growing up, that they may also learn to love you and to walk in your ways. Father, we pray for those who particularly feel broken at this time. We pray that you would work peace in their hearts, knowing that even though there were weaknesses and shortcomings, that you can yet give them peace, that you can just give them comfort and courage, that they may know that their sins are forgiven, and that they may continue to lay this matter before you in prayer, and you will give them peace. We do not know where our children will be, but that's not a matter in our hands. The eternity of our children are not our concern. We are to do what you ask us to do, to lay your word on their hearts, and their secret things belong to the Lord. And we need to leave that. Father, be with those who deal with loss because of upbringing. Be also with those who have lost in their lives because of miscarriages or even abortion of years gone by before they knew the Lord. Father, this can also be very painful. Father, we pray that you also grant these people peace and comfort, knowing that these sins also are forgiven in the blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no sin so great that you cannot forgive. When we humble ourselves before you and seek forgiveness. Father in heaven, you gave your one and only Son. Your one and only Son for the thousands of us wayward children. Father, what love you have for us, that we may be called children of yours. All praise and glory be to you alone. Father, we pray to you also bless the work of Safe Families. We thank you that this organization could be set up, and we pray to bless this organization, that it may be there also to help families in difficult situations, that we may be there, use this also this organization to help one another, and that you might be glorified by it, and that people may be drawn to Christ. Father, we pray also for a blessing over the work of the Pregnancy and Resource Center. We pray also that you be with those who are very much involved in that, that also in this way, that children may be saved, and that the mothers may also come to know the mercy and the love of Christ. Father, we pray that you would be with each and every one of us according to our needs as we part from this worship service. We pray that you would overshadow us with your peace and your love and your mercy, grant comfort, especially to those in particular need of it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, even if it's a difficult word. We thank you for your comfort and assurance that we have in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross. Father, we pray that you receive our thank offering and thankful prayer and song and thank offering. We pray that it's not because we're worthy of it, but for Jesus Christ's sake alone that we pray. Amen.